Praise God, praise God, praise God. Thank you, Lord, praise God. My heart is just overwhelmed. Your generosity toward giving, your eagerness to invite people to church, your eagerness to pray for people and help people that are in trouble. You're just a tremendous group of people. I love and appreciate all of you so very much. And I will say this, in preparing for a message, you know, one of the most difficult things is to determine what subject that you want to address. Because a congregation this size, you have a conglomerate of different needs. Some people struggling with health, and some have some emotional problems they're working through. Some have financial trouble. Some have marriage problems. Some are struggling with their children. If I ask tonight how many of you have a need, probably 100% of you raise your hand. I gave a lot of thought. This is a very, 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 very simple subject. Part two of how secure is the believer. Because recently, I have seen some people really slip and go back into the world. Some are members of this church, and some are long-standing members of the body of Christ in other areas. It's a heartbreaker when you see someone that lived for God 20 or 30 years all of a sudden just start doubting everything. Walk away. Become an enemy to the very thing that saved them. See, Paul tells the church at Philippi, he said, some of you are enemies of the cross of Christ. And three things that he mentioned. One is you mind earthly things. That simply means you keep your mind on earthly things. Another is, he said, you make your belly your God. Now, he's not just talking about overeating. That doesn't exclude that. But basically what he's saying is that your main purpose in life is for the gratification of the innermost being. And then the third thing is that they glory in their shame. That simply means they start bragging about things that they at one time thought was sinful. Now, you know, when you become an enemy of the cross of Christ, you put yourself on very thin ice with God. Trust me, that's a very, very dangerous place to be. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. I don't know about you. I made up my mind. I'm going to make it. I want to make it whether any of you make it or not. I'd like to see all of you make it. Though none go with me, yet I will follow. I want to follow the Lord. He has been so good to me. So from Romans, the 8th chapter, we read the same scripture text that we read this morning when we spoke on part 1. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. As it is written, for thy sakes we are killed all the day long, and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now in all these things we are more than conquerors. More. Let's say that together. More. More than conquerors. Not just barely sliding in. Barely making it. But more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded or convinced that neither height nor life, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lift your hands and worship the Lord, would you? Thank you, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus. We love you, God, so dearly. Move in this place, O God. Touch every heart. With your powerful name, Lord, we bind every spirit in this place that's full of doubt, every spirit that's full of fear, every spirit that would come and hinder, every lying spirit, we bind it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let divine revelation come and open our understanding that we may perceive the things of the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. God bless you. You may be seated. Now, I just read from a couple of weeks ago Peter's epistle, in which he says, if you do these things, ye shall never fall. And so an entrance into eternal life is opened up for you. There's so many scriptures in the Bible that tell me that the believer is very secure in Christ Jesus. Now, there are some scriptures, however, that are occasionally brought to mind. One scripture found in 1 Peter 4, verse 18, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? The Bible also tells us that in the moment that we think we stand, we should take heed lest we fall. So we know that the Bible does not contain contradictions. So as a result, we have to consider the context in which these scriptures are written. Jesus Christ came to give us eternal life, and it wasn't a maybe so situation. I believe that the believer is as secure. When we say, how secure is God? I'll answer this right up front. How secure is the believer? We are as secure as God is. So none of us have anything to fear. But I think what the Bible is telling us when it calls our attention to the righteous scarcely being saved, and the moment you think you stand, take heed lest you fall, it's calling our attention to the fact that we are mortal beings and we have a propensity for sin. That is, we're inclined towards sin. And all that you have to do in order to lose out with God is just stop praying. Or just back off on your prayer life. Now, it doesn't make any difference if you're too busy to pray or what. I've had people say, well, I just had 2 or 3 weeks in which I was just too busy to pray. And regardless of why you didn't pray, or whatever your excuse is, please keep in mind that even though you may feel that your excuse is somewhat legitimate, it still has the same effect. In other words, the outcome is going to be the same, regardless of why you didn't pray. So in this morning, in our message, we talked about our immune system. I like to think that, you know, if I eat right, exercise, take my vitamins and such, that I have a good chance of keeping my immune system up. But if my immune system breaks down, it's not like that I just accidentally catch something, that something just happened to come along. No, my friend, the atmosphere is full of germs and viruses and such. And every time you breathe in those things. Now, your immune system causes those things to be repelled. You reject them. Sometimes they have an effect on you, but not for very long because your immune system is fighting them off. But the Bible says when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Lord shall raise up a standard. In other words, those things, those evil things in the spirit world there also. There's all kinds of lying spirits and evil things that are in the world. And all you have to do is just stop praying a little bit. Let your spiritual immune system drop a little bit. And before long, you're going to start doubting everything. Even the validity of God, you doubt. Is God really there? You know, we sung the song tonight, and I want to qualify before I say this. I understand the words of the song. We talked about the breakthrough. Breakthrough the fear, breakthrough the gates, breakthrough the walls. I'm getting tired of playing it safe. But the truth of the matter is, you only play it safe when you break through. The truth of the matter is that if you can't break through all these things, you are in jeopardy. Now, I do not believe that there are enough devils in hell to destroy the Christian believer. As long as the Christian believer remains steadfast in Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3, verse 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. I see the word steadfastness. I think of something that's solid. Have you ever walked across the floor in which the floor went like this? Now, when you walk across this floor, it's not going to go like that. Because this floor is poured concrete over packed earth. You'd have to weigh what? Much more than an elephant to get this ground to move. It's pretty sure. And what the Bible is saying is that Jesus Christ is the foundation upon which we stand. And if we stay on that foundation and we're not leaning this way or leaning that way, then everything's going to be all right. Now, when I was a teenager, I did some very daring things. Some things now, when I think about it, they're very scary. I mean, real daring things. But one thing I did one time, we went to swimming, a bunch of us boys, and we got on the back of a flatbed grain-type truck, actually was used to haul pulpwood with. And my uncle had been hauling some hay, so there was some scattered hay on the back, and we went over to a lake. We went swimming. Well, my cousin got behind the wheel. He's going down the road. And I decided that what I wanted to do was pick up some hay and throw on the windshield so he couldn't see. Now, I guess I really never thought, you know, where is he going to go if he can't see? So I put the hay on the windshield. And would you believe that What he did was he whipped over like this rather than turn the windshield wiper on, which I thought probably do. He thought, I'll whip like this, and I'll whip it off. Well, the only thing is I'm standing on the back, and when he whipped like this, guess what happened to me? I went over the edge. Now, this was a gravel road. It was an asphalt surface road, and they had taken the surface off because they were going to redo the road. So here we got this gravel, just hard gravel, and they ground all this stuff up, and now they packed it, now they're going to resurface it. I went off of this road. Off the back of the truck. I hit the ground so hard that it jerked the soles off my shoes. We were going about 50 or 55 miles an hour. Now, that may not sound very fast, but let me tell you something. When you just bail off, and I started rolling, and I rolled, and I rolled, and I rolled, and I rolled, and I rolled. Finally, I came to a stop, and I was in the road ditch. There was a car close behind, and the people in the car got out, rushed up to me, only to find out that it was their son. It was my mom and dad in the car. They saw the whole thing. But honestly, when I stood up, the skin on my hand was all peeled off, and it was hanging down about this long where I had hit. And my whole back was filled with gravel. I got to the hospital, and they picked gravel out of me for hours. And my mom, you know, like moms usually do, she started to telling me what I had done wrong. Trust me, she didn't have to tell me. I knew, and I had already learned my lesson. As sure as that foundation of that truck is, hauling tons of wood and tons of hay, you know, you get on the back of it and you start acting cute, and you think that you have all the answers and you have nothing to hold on to, which I didn't. It was absolutely nothing to hold on to. I still remember when I started going off, I thought, what can I hold to? Here's the cab. There's nothing back there. Nothing. There's nothing on the sides. I'm off, and I am rolling. I stayed in the hospital a couple of days, and would you believe that I bled so much and water oozed out of my skin, and they had to grease me down to keep me from sticking to the sheets. Now, that was a very painful lesson. And let me tell you something, you know, if you don't know it, don't go bailing out of a vehicle. If you're not riding on the back of it, don't open the door and jump out. I've known of people that threatened to do that. I said, trust me, don't do that. Not unless you're wanting to die, don't do it. But Peter goes on to tell us, here's the key to being steadfast in the Lord, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to grow in knowledge and in grace. You know, the truth of the matter is that you're just as secure as your willingness to grow in Christ. Any person that decides, I've had enough of this, you know, I'm just as mature in God as I want to be, and you refuse to grow, you know what's going to happen? You're going to fall. I am so amazed at these. Well, we've got a whole house full of little babies. You know, and I come by and I shake the hands of the parents and kiss these little babies. And not long after that, I'm dedicating them. And not long after that, I'm standing here on the platform beside them while they have chosen a spouse for life. Can you believe that? You know, the truth of the matter is, you're barely young and then you're old. Now, some of you don't, you can't buy into that because you, really, if you're 20 years of age, you don't understand that. And I remember walking in, the personnel office in Longview, Texas at R.G. Letourneau Incorporation. I walked in there and I listened to the personnel director talk to me about the necessity of setting money aside for retirement. At that time, I was 21 years of age, I think. And when I walked out, I literally stopped and I kind of chuckled. He's talking to me about retirement. I am so far from retirement. You know, I really wish that I'd started back then. You know, but that's just the, what happens. Now, the Bible tells us that many people are called, but few are chosen. God has not chosen many wise, not many noble. Now, he would choose any man because he calls all men to repentance. That's what the Bible says. The grace of God that worketh salvation hath appeared unto all men. But sometimes people with good educations, good health, good income, not having many problems, they don't see their need of God. But people, usually people who have tried a lot of life, maybe in short order, they don't have to be very old, and things are not working so well, they see their need of God. That was my case, 21 years of age. I gave my heart to God. Actually, I was 20 years of age. I turned 21 that year. But you would think, growing up in the and around a church like I did, an apostolic church, that I wouldn't make such a mess of my life in just a few short years. But trust me, I did. And I was so miserable. I was just beside myself. And when God found me, I was really in need of him. I don't know where I would be today. You see, Jesus Christ did his very best for man. He came to seek and save that which was lost. Now, once you're in the church, God wants to bless you. He wants to pour out your blessing. One of the first things you need to learn when you come to God, and that is, how do I appropriate a blessing? How do I do this? Because God wants you to be successful. But you have to understand one thing in your quest for spiritual growth, which leads to success, and that is that you can, if you are not constantly aware of your need of God, you can reach this place of independence where you feel that you don't need God so much anymore. I remember the first time I saw James Hawk. I remember times in James' life that James couldn't afford a suit like he has on tonight. Nice, handsome shoes like he has. I remember Brother Thomas. Brother Thomas couldn't afford a nice suit. Brother Thomas came to our church. He had a business. He told me how much money he owed the IRS and such, and how big a mess he was in. We sat down and said, look, if you follow the principles of the Scripture, this is what's going to happen to you. And I remember within a year or 2 years, he moved out of a rented facility, had bought a house. God had blessed him with a child. He also started his own business, had a contract. He put in all of the drywall over the MATC campus over Truax. And he said, can you believe, Brother Grant, in just a couple of years where God has brought me? But you know, you have to be very careful about this because God can bring you a long ways, and after a while you begin to think that, you know, that you were blessed because of the hard work that you... Listen, there are people that work their fingers to the bones that are never blessed. It's not altogether your hard work. Now, I do believe that a person should work hard. Oh, I tell you what, I hate lazy people, especially... Yes, I'm not supposed to hate anybody, is that right? Okay, let me reword this. I hate people's laziness. There you go. Especially boys. I've had some of the hardest working guys down on Happy Times Ranch with me, and I've had some that just whined around. I'm tired. You know, whining around. I tell people, don't be whining around. Griping, complaining about work. What's wrong with you? Do you have too many female hormones in your body or something? Hey, cowboy up! Get to work! Glory. But please understand, my friend, that our country is full of hardworking people that seemingly never blessed. So the hard work may indicate your willingness to be successful, but on the other hand, it takes the blessings of God. And when you become successful, you will be what you are by the help and the grace of God. There's a parable that Jesus gave. Now, he gave many parables about stewardship. I like this parable, Luke 12, because I see myself in Luke 12 quite often. Luke the 12th chapter, verse 42. The Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make him ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Can you believe that God, not calling many wise, not choosing many wise, because they don't make a choice to serve the Lord, that God can pick up the rejects of the world. Now, listen to what I'm saying. People that are kind of fed up with life, tired of life. He can pick them up. He can pick up the John Grants, the James Hawks, the Richard Thomases, and then say, I'm going to put you over all of my work. Now, when you consider the Lord of glory, my, I was amazed. Just read a couple of weeks ago in the paper where they discovered another planet, and they think it has water on it, maybe an atmosphere. Forget how many trillion light years it is from the earth. You think of a God that speaks a word, and the planet Earth, which is a smaller planet, 25,000 miles in circumference, puts it all together. He speaks the word. In 6 days, he creates the heavens and the earth. He puts intelligent human beings on the earth in the 6 day. Men like you and ladies like you, puts them on the planet earth. You may say, you mean you don't believe in evolution? No. I'm too smart for that. Really? I will say this. If there was such a thing as a Big Bang theory, you look around you and look what came out of the Big Bang. It's miraculous. No, I don't believe in the Big Bang theory. I believe that God spoke the word. Now, a God that's that great that he can create the sun and the moon and the stars and all the planets and the earth and everything would come down to this earth to save men like me and you and ladies like you and you and you. And then ascend into the heavens and say this: I have chosen 12 men. Most of them fishermen. A tax collector. A physician. Most of these people were the offscouring of the earth. They didn't have a good reputation. They didn't have the best of educations. And those that did, they were despised of their countrymen. And then he can ascend to the heavens and say, now, I've been with you 3+ years. I'm going to put my work in your hands. Now you know when God wants us to grow, don't you? Because if he would have left us like we were when we were first saved, we could not accomplish what needs to be accomplished. See, God calls us and he qualifies us, but he doesn't qualify us when he calls us. So here was a servant. He was a steward. That means he didn't really own anything himself, that God owned it all, the Lord owned it all, and he's going to turn it all over this man. The Bible says in verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. Isn't that something? What did the Lord tell the elder son? The prodigal son went out, came back, and the Lord, the father, created a big feast for the younger son. And the elder son became so enraged. He said, why are you doing this? I've been here all this time and I never left your house. And what did the father tell the elder son? He said, son, there's one thing that you're overlooking. You see, everything that I have is yours. That's what he said. In other words, you could have had a party every day if you wanted it. You could have gone out and killed a fatted calf every day if you'd have wanted it. We're having one for your brother because he was lost, but now he's found. He's come home. All that I have is yours. That's what he told him. So the Lord will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with unbelievers. Oh, my. Now, how secure is the believer? See, here's a man that did not listen to the beckoning call of the Father to prepare himself for the day in which the Father would come back. He became frustrated. Now, this is something that you got to be very careful. Most of you, when success sets in, you become frustrated if you stop praying. And the very moment that you become frustrated when you stop praying, you begin to pick on somebody else in the church. You become critical. So we'll have a brother that has a need, and we help that person. Well, if they learn to work as hard as I work, you know. Well, I tell you what, I find the Sermon on the Mount to be the most challenging part of the whole Bible. Give to every man that asketh thee, and from him that would, to every man that asketh thee, and him that would borrow, turn him not away. He said, God allows it to rain on the just and on the unjust. That's God. See, that's the way God is. Do you know how many people that God blesses that don't deserve it? Can I tell you how many people God blesses that doesn't deserve it? Every last person he blesses, including you. I remember one time a lady came to me and she said, but Brother Grant, we're God's children. We deserve the best. If we got what we deserve, we'd have nothing, my friend. We are what we are because of him. He picked us up. He saved us. We were not smart enough, strong enough, divine enough. We can become just enough God to send our soul to hell, but never enough to save ourselves. And isn't it true that humanism is nothing more or less than depending on the ability of oneself for salvation? Now, let me just help you a little bit here. If you've gone a month or two and you haven't had a good cry at the altar when you pray in your devotion, you need to go on a fast or something to break your human spirit. Because you need to go and weep and cry before God. Now, trust me, if you don't do that, you know what's going to happen? God will allow some circumstance to come and crush you. What did Jesus say? Jesus taught some very simple truth. But this is what he said. Whosoever shall fall upon the rock shall be broken. But upon whom the rock shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. And what he said was, one way or the other, you're going to have to humble yourself. One way or the other, you're going to have to submit to God. You may say, I'll never submit to God. One day you will. Because my Bible says there'll be a day in which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Let's confess he's Lord right now. Lift your hands. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Now, verse 47, the Bible says, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. So if you want to know how to interpret a parable, you just look for the conclusion of it. The conclusion of this is that if you know what you need to do and you don't do it, You know what's going to happen? You're going to become frustrated with members of the body of Christ. You'll find fault with them. You'll begin to beat them up. Oh, ho. I didn't write this Bible. All I do is just deliver what is in the Word. Everybody's so quiet. If you see somebody that's developed an attitude toward everybody that they're negative, you better watch, because you can fall in the same trap. Always finding fault. The only reason why you're finding fault, because you're trying to justify the fact that you are not doing what you know you need to do. Give your pastor a big hand on that one. I mean, that's what the Bible says. And then, listen to this. Verse 48. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. Oh. And what the Bible is saying is that one side of this is responsibility. The other side of it is liberty. The world is full of people that take more liberty than what they're willing to bear responsibilities for. You know? And even a loving relationship. Let's go to the Song of Solomon. I don't think I have this marked in my Bible, but maybe I can find it right fast. Go to the Song of Solomon. The whole book is a description of Jesus Christ and his love affair with the church. It's talking about a boy that is really in love with a girl and a girl that's really in love with a boy. Listen to this. Song of Solomon, the second chapter, verse 4. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons. Comfort me with apples. For I am sick of love. Now, sick of love means I am love sick. You've heard that, haven't you? You know why it's called a sickness? Because love causes you at times to lose your perspective. It causes you to forget where you are, what you're doing. Why? I've known a couples that started dating that they just forgot about everything other than who they were dating. Just madly in love. I've known a boys that just drive the wheels off of their car running to the west side of the state, see somebody. Drive all night long and get back home, and then call them on the cell phone before they went to bed. Does that sound like a sickness to you? See? It does, doesn't it? See, Peter says that love covers a multitude of sins. See, it causes you to overlook the faults of others, too. And you couples who are picking at each other all the time, you know what you need to do? You need to fall in love again. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. Oh, my. I grew up with four sisters. I can never understand this. My oldest sister, well, she married Brother Rutherford. Most of you know my sister Josie. She lives in Rockford, and she was dating Brother Rutherford. And she'd be ready and waiting an hour before he was to come. And just as he topped the hill and came down, she'd run in the bathroom, poke her head back out and say, Jimmy's here now. Ask him in. Tell him I'll be out when I get ready. As if she wasn't ready. She'd been looking out the window. And he even talks about this, that she looks out the lattice, into the window, looking. When's he going to get here? When's he going to get here? When's he going to get here? And then she goes and hides. That's just how love makes you do peculiar things, you know? But then we do find a scripture in Solomon, the second chapter, verse 15. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. The little foxes. It's just kind of stuck in there in the midst of a love story. And you know the reason why it's stuck in the midst of a love story? It's saying that regardless of how deeply in love you are, regardless of how madly in love you are, you still have responsibilities. There's a vineyard out there, and the little foxes come in and eat the tender grapes. And you cannot overlook the fact that your crop is being destroyed because of your neglect, just because you're in love. And the reason why there's so many teen pregnancies and such is because children, and I call you a child, for the most part, you forget that with every relationship of love comes a long trail of responsibilities. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. So there are little foxes out there. And what the scripture is saying is that you may dance all over the place on Sunday night, but don't forget that he's called you to work in the vineyard. And you need to pay attention to details. You may think that extra 15 minutes that you failed to pray doesn't mean that much. You may think that it's all right to get up a little bit late because you visited with some brother or sister in the church late. You may think because you dated someone and you got in late that everything's going to be all right. I'll get up tomorrow morning and I'll head out on my way and I'll be speaking in tongues all the way down to where I work. But you see, after a while, the prayer language is gone, and you're not speaking in tongues anymore, and you don't remember the last time that you spoke in tongues. You don't remember the last time that you wept over some lost soul. You have never begun to live for Jesus Christ until you have learned to pray intercessory prayers for people that are unsaved. That's what drove Jesus Christ to the cross. And let me tell you something. When you stop praying those intercessory prayers for the unsaved, you're well on your way. You're well on your way of losing out. Because you cannot identify with Jesus Christ anymore. You've outgrown him. Could I tell you something? You can grow old in Christ without growing up in Christ. Peter said the key to being steadfast is to grow in knowledge and in grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's from this principle found in Luke 12, this is the way I choose leaders. Now, you're going to find out one thing about Pastor Grant. I've had people come and say, oh, if you just use them in this leadership, they've got all kinds of ability. If you would use them, they'd probably be faithful. Oh, no. You become faithful and then you're used. And the way I choose leaders, number one, how responsible is the person? How responsible? They say they're going to be at work on a certain time. Are they going to be there? If they say this, I'll do this, will they actually do it? How responsible is the individual? I don't know. If I tell somebody I'm going to call them and I don't call them because I forget it, I almost beat the door down, you know, making a path to apologize. I've never borrowed one dime from anybody on this planet that I haven't paid back, ever. Just the way I grew up. Your word is your word. Your word is your word. It's better than your signature. Should be. Better than a handshake. Should be. How responsible is the individual? Now, I'm helping some of you because I believe that some of you are going places in life and God's going to use you. Some of you have a real call of God on your life. But let me tell you something. It's not glamour all the way, Jason. It's not. Uprooted my children, my wife, sold a new house that we built that she picked out all the colors for and actually painted the exterior of it. Moved all the way to Wisconsin. No Christmas for Christ program then. Took all the proceeds and bought a church building in Shawano and couldn't find a job, small community. And we lived on commodity food for a while. Ate commodity cheese and commodity peanut butter and every time the mailman would come, I'd run down to the mailbox thinking that maybe somebody back home had some mercy on me. Backing up, I remember when I went to Cushing, Texas. Quit a real good job. Had a pretty new home, a couple of cars, making good income. Went in the ministry, moved down to Texas Bible College, sold the house, sold all the cars but one. Moved up to this little tiny community. I just knew I could make a living there. Couldn't find any work. Nothing. Preached my own revival. My wife and I got in the car, and she'd go on one side of the street. I'd go on one side. We'd pass out flyers. We passed out a flyer. Every person in the city. Now, don't hold your breath. It wasn't a big town. Preach a revival. We had over 100 visitors in one night service. Then all of a sudden, the tires began to wear out on my car. Went out visiting one Saturday and had a flat and changed it and had a flat on that tire and absolutely no spare at all. So now what am I going to do? I don't have any money. Went back home. Walked to church that night. Sister Grant was about to give birth to our youngest son, Steve, and she couldn't make the walk, so I walked. After everybody left, turn the lights off. Go to the altar, pray in the dark. All of a sudden, I saw some car lights shining through the windows, and somebody come back and said, came inside, Pastor. I was the last one to leave, and I noticed I didn't pay any attention, but my wife said, you notice Brother Grant didn't have a car there. This brother picked me up and took me to the house. But I tell you what, I had a real prayer meeting before. Before he got back. I got to tell you this. I knew I was in the will of God. What got a hold of me at that altar that night has never left me. So here I am now, 1,000 miles away from that little city, trying to build my second church, eating commodity food. One time I was down praying and I heard the mailman come. I thought, well, I've applied for jobs all over. I went down there and would you believe there was a letter in there, in the mailbox, from a daughter and a mother in Henderson, Texas. And they said, we had a prayer meeting a couple of days ago, and the Lord laid you on our heart, and we're supposed to send you this $150 or whatever it was. You know, in 1968, $150 was a lot of money, you know. Things began to turn. I found a job right away, and people began to come to church. So let me tell you something. I have lived long enough to know that I am what I am only by the grace of God. But I feel as secure tonight in my salvation as ever. Because I feel that I'm holding on to something, Brother Julius, that's very strong, the Word of God. But let me tell you something. I haven't stopped growing. I can't. How responsible are you? The next thing, how loyal are you? If I choose a leader, how loyal are you? I constantly tell our staff people, don't go to another staff member and tell that staff member what you don't like about somebody else. You got to be a team player. That kind of garbage is out the window. You got to stick up for each other. Doctors do it. I've gone in when I wanted a second opinion, trying my best to get the doctor to say that somebody gave me a bad opinion, and they wouldn't say it. Man, we could learn a lot from that, couldn't we? How loyal. Could I also put something in here? Loyalty can only be proven in adversity. You can't say I'm really loyal to my wife till somebody comes along and tries to get you to be disloyal. And the third thing is, how truthful are you? And the fourth thing is, how competent. Now, you'd think that when we deal with ability, that that would be the number one thing, wouldn't you? Not when I choose leaders, no. That's the last thing I look for. Can the person do the job? You know where I got that? Out of that book that I preach from every Sunday and every week. If we have anyone in this building that stopped growing in Christ, trust me, you're sliding. Your steadfastness is not there. You're moving. You can be in love with Jesus, but please understand, there's still little foxes that spoil the vines. There's a vineyard. There's work to do. There's prayers to pray. There's people to visit. Their needs. Well, I tell you what, when we have Touch Twice, the last time we had Touch Twice, I was at General Conference, but that moves me more when we have Touch Twice. See all of you people coming in here and helping somebody. You may say, well, I helped this person and that person, and I helped this one and that one, and I know full well that you don't know they won't come into the church. A year ago, we had Touch Twice. You see this sister here? She came to our church as a result of Touch Twice. She was down the front tonight with her hands lifted and praising God. You know, you never know. When you broadcast seed, you know, you go out and you plant them. Some fall on the rocks, some fall on stony ground, some fall on the wayside, paved places, some fall on good ground. You don't know. But I tell you what a responsibility we have that he turned his entire kingdom over to us. Now, this may shock you, but listen to me. You know, when you think of the apostles preaching the first message on the day of Pentecost, you think, men, what a responsibility. But let me ask you this. The apostles that had the keys of the kingdom, Peter had the keys of the kingdom, preached the gospel, launched the message, started this Christian movement, the church. Extremely important. But do you think that his position was more important than the man like Brother Thomas, all of you ministers, and myself? When we are responsible for guiding it in its last days to heaven's shore. Don't tell me that what I'm doing is not important. I know that it is. Now, that doesn't make me any different from anybody else. I'm no better than anybody else. In fact, I feel the awesome responsibility of it. It drives me to tears quite often. I'm way away from my notes. Yeah. I tell you what, how secure is a believer? As long as you don't listen to the devil, you pray, you don't flirt around with the world, you grow in Christ. There's not a devil in hell. There's not enough of them to take you away from God. Oh, God. I feel the Holy Ghost in the house. Lift your hands right now, would you? Lift your hands. Worship the Lord. Oh, God. Yes, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. My Jesus, my Jesus, my Jesus, my Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. We want you to stand. We want our choir to come. I got totally off my notes tonight, but I just felt the leading of the Holy Ghost to just do what I did, say what I said. There is no life in this world that's more fulfilling than living for Jesus Christ. None. None. Go to bed every night with a good, clear conscience. Know that your sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And know that everything's taken care of. Nothing more important than that. Now we're going to make it. I said, we're going to make it. And if there's anybody here that's on shaky ground, if you'll just admit you're on shaky ground, you've got a whole lot of people that'll support you and pray for you and call you and love you, prop you up, hold you up. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. If you're sick in body, hey, we're going to pray for you tonight. We're going to believe God to heal you. As our praise singers sing, if you're sick in body, just come and stand on this side, would you? If you've been wrestling with some kind of a problem or something causing you trouble, just come and stand right here in front of the pulpit.